البيان راديو presents an explanation of كتاب التوحيد from صحيح البخاري presented by شيخ محمد دعار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهداه. أما بعد. My dearly respected brothers and sisters, we might with another hadith from the chapter or the book of Tawheed from Sahih al-Bukhari. And tonight we take the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, where he mentioned that a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, which sin is the greatest in the sight of Allah? Which sin is the greatest in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, to set up rivals with Allah, even though He alone created you, meaning shirk. To give Allah a partner or rivals, even though He is the one who created you. Then the man asked, what is next after that? What's next after that? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you kill your son so that he does not share your food with you. That you kill your child so that he does not share your food with you. The man then said, what next? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to commit zina with the wife of your neighbor. To commit zina with the wife of your neighbor. And then after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned those three sins, Allah revealed the verse where he says in the translation of the meaning, and those who do not call others with Allah or kill such a life as Allah has made haram except for a just cause, nor commit illegal sexual intercourse, and whoever does this shall receive the punishment. So this hadith, my brothers and sisters, as you can see, a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the three greatest sins. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, the first one shirk, the second one being, killing the child. And the third one was committing zina with the wife of the neighbor. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that, Allah then bring down the verse in confirmation with this hadith. So the purpose of this hadith is to show that everything which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with is from Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never spoke from his whims and desires. As Allah says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak from his whims and desires. It is only a revelation revealed to him. And this hadith is proof for that. When the Prophet ﷺ spoke of the three sins, Allah then revealed the verse agreeing. And this is a proof, my brothers and sisters, that everything the Prophet ﷺ came with is from Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ never spoke anything from himself. And that's why the Sunnah is a revelation, just as the Quran is a revelation. They are both the revelation sent down by Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Salaf used to say that Jibreel alayhi salam came down with the Sunnah just as he came down with the Quran. There's no difference between them in terms of where they came from. Both the Kitab, the Quran and the Sunnah are from Allah Azza wa Jal. Regardless if what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned was his Sunnah or the Quran, it's all from Allah. And that's why in this hadith, when he mentioned what the worst of sins are, Allah then sent down the verses agreeing with what he said. And that is proof that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not speak from himself. And the explanation of this hadith has passed. We've already covered the sharh of this hadith with the three sins that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. Imam al-Bukhari then moves on to a new chapter. And again, the title of this chapter is a verse from the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِالتَّوْرَاتِ فَتْلُوهَا. That's the chapter, the Imam al-Bukhari. That's the title of the chapter Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned here. And the verse is, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning to the Jews and the Christians, or to the Jews in particular, say, bring the Tawrat and recite it. Say to them, bring the Tawrat and recite it. So why did Imam al-Bukhari put this chapter with this title? He did so in order to show that the recitation and the reading is the action of the servant. The tilawa, the reading of the Quran or even of the Tawrat, is the recitation and the action of the creation. And the thing that is recited, which is the Tawrat, when it was in its original form, not the corrupted version, in its original form, is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Imam al-Bukhari has been repeating this for the brothers and sisters that have been attending the lessons. It's been a common pattern Imam al-Bukhari is following to show us the difference between the word of Allah and the action of the servants. That your action is your action, and as for the what is being recited, that is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he done this in order to refute those who did not differentiate between the two. And they said that the recitation is the same as what is being recited. He then mentions the hadith of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and he's addressing this ummah, this nation, he said, your stay in this dunya, in this world, compared to the stay of the nations before you, is like the period between Asr and Maghrib. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that your stay, the ummah of Muhammad ﷺ, your period in the dunya is like the period between Asr and Maghrib in a day, compared to the previous nations. He said the people of the Tawrat, meaning the Jews, the people of the Tawrat were given the Tawrat and they acted on it until midday. They were given the Tawrat, they acted upon the Tawrat until midday, Dhuhr. And then they were unable to carry on. Prophet ﷺ speaking about the Jews. They acted upon the Tawrat until Dhuhr and then they were unable to carry on. And they were given a reward equal to one qirat. And a qirat is like a mountain. So the people of the Torah, the Jews, they acted upon the Torah until midday. This is just a time that he's giving. He's making the whole existence as a day. Until midday. And then they weren't able to carry on implementing the Torah. And they received their reward as one qirat, meaning one mountain. He said, then the people of the gospel, the Injil, referring to the Christians, they were given the Injil and they acted on it until Asr. So the Jews until Dhuhr, the Christians were given it and they acted until Asr. And then they were unable to carry on. So they were given the reward equal to one qirat also. He says, then you, meaning the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you were given the Quran and you acted upon it until Maghrib. And you acted upon it until Maghrib. Therefore, you were given a reward equal to 2 qirats. Double the reward. On that, the hadith mentions, the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, they said, these Muslims did less work than us, but they got a bigger reward. These Muslims, they did less work than us, but they got a bigger reward. So Allah Azza wa Jal asks them, and He says, have I oppressed you as regard to your rights? That one qirat that I gave to the Jews and the Christians, have you been oppressed in terms of your rights? And they say, no. Then Allah says to them, this is my blessing. I give it to whomever I will. And that is the virtue of this nation, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Its lifespan is shorter. This ummah has the shortest lifespan compared to the previous nations. The previous nations, they used to live much longer. Nuh alayhi salam called to Allah for over 900 years. Yeah? But this ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my ummah, its age is between 60 and 70. But from Allah's rahmah, His blessing, He gave this ummah double the reward. So the lifespan is shorter, but the reward is much greater. And Allah explained to the Jews and the Christians that He has not oppressed them with what they were given from reward, but this extra reward for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His blessing. And this hadith, once again, my brothers and sisters, has passed. And remember, we've mentioned Imam al-Bukhari sometimes repeats a hadith for a different reason. He'll use the same hadith for a different proof in different chapters. So we've already gone through in detail the explanation of this hadith. And we mentioned that what is meant by this hadith is that this ummah remains in the dunya just like the time between Asr and Maghrib in a day. That's our time in this dunya. So if this ummah's time in the dunya is short, then the lifespan of the people in this ummah is short. Since the ummah's stay in the dunya is short, because remember, we are the last nation. So from our Prophet ﷺ's time until the Day of Judgment, that's the shortest time compared to all the previous nations. The Prophet ﷺ said, I was sent with the hour like this. I was sent with the hour like this. And he done his two fingers together. That shows that the lifespan of the ummah is a short one. The previous nations lived thousands and thousands of years as ummahs, as nations. This nation's only been 1400 years. And the Day of Judgment, wallahu alam, is close, as our deen has taught us. And that's why our lifespan is short compared to the others. And it shows that this ummah has a great reward for little work. So think of it as the other nations had to work overtime to receive the reward. You're working less time, but you're getting double the reward. And he showed that each of these nations was given a book to act upon it. The Jews were given a book and they were told to act upon it. And the Christians were given a book and told to act upon it. And the hadith also teaches us that this ummah, acts upon its book completely until the day of judgment. Unlike the Jews and the Christians who are not able to complete the work. Because the hadith, what did it mention about the Yahud? They worked until they were unable to work anymore. What does that mean? It means they changed their scriptures. They changed their scriptures. And that's why this ummah is given double the reward. Because it does not change its scripture. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ. And we understand from this that this ummah continues acting upon the Quran until the last hour. Because it's the last nation. And the Quran is the last book and Allah promised to preserve it. So there will always be people acting upon the Quran until the day of judgment. And the hadith also shows us the envy of the other nations to this nation. The hasad that the Jews and the Christians have towards the Muslim for what they have from the truth. And Imam al-Bukhari has used this hadith to show that the nation's work upon the scriptures is different to the scriptures themselves. That's from your actions. As for the scripture, it's the word of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He then moves on to the next chapter. That chapter he mentioned one hadith. And this chapter he titles it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the Salat Adid. The Prophet called Salat Adid. And he said, whoever does not recite the Fatiha in his Salah is invalid. That's the title of the chapter. He called the Salat Adid. And he said, whoever does not recite the Fatiha in his Salah is invalid. So the Salah is from the actions of the slave. Your prayer is your action. And it consists of reading the Quran. The Salah is made up of reading the Quran. The bare minimum is the Fatiha. And your Salah is incorrect without the Fatiha. And this shows that the recitation is different to what is recited. The salah is amal. When you pray, we say that the prayer is yours. It's your action. And in your prayer, you're reciting the Quran. So you reciting the Quran is your action, but what you're reciting is the word of Allah. Again, same sequence that Imam al-Bukhari intends to show. He then mentions the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. A man asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what deeds are the best? Look, subhanallah, this shows you the sahaba, how great they were. Their concern was for the hereafter. The hadith before that, what did they ask him? What are the worst of actions? This hadith, what are the best of deeds? The Sahaba always wanted to know what's best for them, for their akhirah. Not how can I make this much money? How can I achieve this from the dunya? How can I get that? No. Their concern was the akhirah only. And that's what it means to be a true believer. You take your portion of the dunya, but your vision is much greater than the vision of this world. Your vision is the hereafter. And that's why the Sahaba always done that. In another hadith, one of the companions, what did he ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Or he brang water for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make wudu. And the Prophet ﷺ loved this companion and he was a poor man. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, ask me whatever you want. Whatever you want, ask. And what did the man say? He said, I want to be your companion in Jannah. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, is there anything else? He's given him an open ticket. If he asked from the dunya, the Prophet ﷺ would give it to him. The man said, that's all I want, nothing else. He said, then help me achieve that for you. بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ Make a lot of sujood, meaning pray a lot, and that will help you achieve that. Look, the vision. The vision was for the next life. So this man asked the Prophet ﷺ, what deeds are the best? So the Prophet ﷺ said, number one, that you pray your salah in its time. As-salatu ala waqtiha. Praying the prayer on its time. He mentioned that as the best of deeds. Then he said, number two, birru al-walidain, to be dutiful to your parents. And then number three, to participate in jihad in the path of Allah. These were the three most noble deeds mentioned in this hadith. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the narrator of the hadith. He said, a man asked the Prophet ﷺ, the man was him. And that shows you their humbleness. He didn't say, I went and asked the Prophet ﷺ. But we know from the explanation of the hadith that it was Ibn Mas'ud himself that asked. And that shows the Sahaba's eagerness to do good. And they would always ask about what's good for them to do. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiyallahu anhu, who was the secret keeper of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one that the Prophet kept his secrets with. Hudhayfa was a little bit different to the rest of the Sahaba. What did he say? He said, everyone used to ask the Prophet about the good. Yes, but I used to always ask him about the evil so that I can avoid it. And that's why he became the secret keeper of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of deeds, as-salatu ala waqtiha, the prayer on its time, meaning the time that Allah has chosen for that prayer. Each prayer has a fixed time. So praying your prayer on its time early is the most noble of actions according to this hadith. Number two is being dutiful to the parents, birru al-walidain. And this can be spoken about in many lessons on its own, the importance of the parents in Islam. And then the third, he mentioned to participate in jihad in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. And jihad, my brothers and sisters, is of three types. There's three types of jihad. There's jihad against the adu, the enemy, in fighting. And then there's jihad against the shaitan. There's jihad against the devil, when you combat the devil to defeat his whispers. And then there's jihad against the nafs, the desire within yourself. These are the three forms of jihad. And the reason why Imam al-Bukhari put this hadith in this chapter is to show that he called the salah an action, even though the salah has the reciting of the Qur'an in it. So that shows that your action is different to the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. His word is from him. He then mentions the next chapter. And again, the title of the chapter is a verse from the Qur'an. The verse, verily man was created impatient. Man was created impatient, irritable when evil touches him, and ungenerous when good touches him. Look how Allah, who knows man better than man knows himself, look how he describes man. And that's the nafs. Man was created impatient. Allah. And when evil touches him, he's irritated. And when good touches him, he's not generous. These are qualities that are naturally found in mankind. But the person overcomes that with his iman, obviously. So these qualities, why did Imam al-Bukhari mention this? Because these qualities, as Allah mentioned, were created in man. Because Allah says, man was created impatient. So not being patient is a quality created in man. Who creates that? Allah. So these qualities are created by Allah. And yet they are the person's actions, which the person does from his own will. So he's either praised or blamed for his actions. So this chapter is to teach us that our actions, even though we do them, and we do them with free will, we're not forced, you have the choice to choose your action, but your action, just like you, is a creation. And Imam al-Bukhari wrote a whole book on this topic, خَلْقَ أَفْعَالَ الْعِبَادِ, the creation of the servant's actions. And that's the aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari and all of the Salaf, that our actions are created. Even though our actions are created, we have the free will to choose what we do. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah said, Bukhari's aim is to show that these attributes mentioned are created by Allah in mankind, and it is not man who created them. You don't create your actions. You perform them out of free will, but you're not the one that created them. This is the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah. He then mentions the hadith of Amr ibn Taghlib, who said some property was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he gave it to some people, and he withheld it from others. Then he came to know that those later ones, meaning the ones he didn't give, they were dissatisfied. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I give to one man and I leave another. I don't give to another. And the one who I do not give is more beloved to me than the one who I give. Look at this. The one who I don't give is more beloved than the one I give to. I give to some people because of the impatience and discontent present in their hearts. And I leave other people because of intent and goodness that Allah has bestowed on them. And one of them is Amr ibn Taghlib, that companion. Amr ibn Taghlib then said, that sentence from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more beloved to me than the red camels. The red camels meaning the most expensive type of wealth. So Amr ibn Taghlib is the one the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in that hadith. Yani he's one of the people I didn't give, but he's more beloved to me than the ones that I gave. And he narrated that hadith. He was boasting. Who wouldn't if the Prophet ﷺ said that about you? That companion, Amr ibn Taghlib, he was a great companion originally from Bahrain. And Imam al-Hasan al-Basri narrated hadith from him. So what does this hadith teach us? The Prophet ﷺ got some wealth. He got wealth for the Muslims. What did he do? He gave some, and there were others he didn't give them. So the ones that he didn't give felt something in their heart. The Prophet ﷺ didn't give us. And the Prophet ﷺ found out that there was some discomfort in the heart. So he went out and he said these words. He said, I gave some and I didn't give others. But the ones that I didn't give are more beloved to me than the ones I gave. And then he explained why. The ones I gave, I feared that they will show impatience, that the iman is shaky, that they might return back to their old ways if they don't give the wealth. But the ones I didn't give are solid mu'mineen from long time ago. I don't need to give them. And that's why he said, they're more beloved to me. And that's why Amr then said, what? Those words were more beloved to me than the wealth of the dunya. And this wealth, it was either from the fifth which Allah has given to the Prophet ﷺ, or from the spoils of war, or from zakat. It was a wealth that the Prophet ﷺ received. And it was from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that when wealth came to him, he would spend it in the benefit of the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ never took anything for himself. The Prophet ﷺ passed away and he had nothing. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though he could have been richer than all the kings, but he was not living for this world. He was living for something much greater. And from that benefit is he would give to those that he feed for them. Like if someone had just become a Muslim, he's trying to win his heart over. Someone interested in Islam, trying to bring their hearts closer. Someone that he fears for them a fitna or whatever else, he would give them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's from his wisdom. Out of fear that they might lose patience or that their iman will become shaky and so forth. So that's what made him give some and not the others. And who are the ones that he didn't give? The ones that have tasted the sweetness of iman. And iman was firm in their hearts. And to them the dunya is nothing compared to their iman. So he found out that some of them were dissatisfied. Meaning that there was something in their hearts because he didn't give them from the wealth. Because they felt they were more worthy of it. Yani some of them probably thought that. Why didn't he give us? We're more worthy than them. And that was something in their hearts that Allah revealed to him. Why? Because the Sahaba, even if they had a discomfort, I won't mention it, their manners with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would always surrender to what Allah and His Messenger have decided. And then when he says, I give to one man and not the other, it's to show that him giving to some doesn't mean he loves them more than the ones he isn't giving. Rather, he only gave out of fear for them in case they lose patience. As for the ones with firm iman, they are more beloved to him, and him not giving them was because he didn't have fear for them. There was no need to give them. And the hadith shows that mankind naturally is inclined to love being given things. Mankind naturally loves that. And it also shows that not giving a person can sometimes be khair for him. That's the hikmah of Rasulullah ﷺ. Sometimes not giving someone something is a good thing for them. As Allah says, عَسَى أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. You might hate something and it is good for you. And it also shows to give special care and treatment for those who are still new to Islam. And the reason why Imam al-Bukhari mentioned this hadith as a proof is because these qualities from impatience and whatever else are created by Allah, even though they are man's actions that he does from his own free will. Allah created man and created his actions and made him the actor of these actions. That's the purpose of this chapter by Imam al-Bukhari. Inshallah, next week we will take the next chapter after this. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
This program was presented by Al-Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.